write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And the expression here, the faith, speaks of the whole body of truth. Jude goes on to say in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12, please. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is spoken of as Judah or Judas, not the Judas who betrayed Christ. This is the Jude who was brother to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, I need to say that our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Afterwards, Mary had other sons and daughters. You'll read of it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 3. And I realize there are those in Christendom who would totally reject what I am saying, that Mary had other children. But we firmly believe that Mary had other children after Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jude was brother to our Lord. And he writes about those who go away from the truth. The beginning of the church age, and when I speak of the church, now I'm speaking of that distinct company that the Lord Jesus spoke about, the church, which was a mystery hid from eternity past, but was revealed in New Testament times, particularly by the Apostle Paul. The church, which is, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're living in this time period known as the church age, when God has set aside his dealings with the Jews as a nation, and the gospel message goes out, whosoever will may come, and those who trust Christ as Savior are born again and receive eternal life. The beginning of the church age, or the age of the church, is described in the Acts of the Apostles. The end of the church age is set forth here in Jude, which some have called the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostles, which can properly be said to contain church history, describes the deeds and teachings of men of God through whom Christ began to build his church. But here, the Acts of the Apostates, Jude relates the deeds and teachings of evil men who will be living upon the earth as the history of the professing church comes to an end. Jude is the only book in all of the Bible devoted to the great apostasy which is to come upon Christendom before our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. This brief message of 25 verses here is the vestibule to the Revelation. Without Jude, the prophetic picture which began with the teachings of Christ in the Gospels and developed throughout the epistles would be incomplete. Our Lord raised the question in Luke 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Apostle Paul supplied us with the terminology commonly used by Bible students concerning a falling away from the faith of our fathers in the last days. He called it the apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. In our King James translation, he speaks of the falling away, but you will see in the marginal rendering the apostasy. The Apostle Paul described this apostasy as a departure from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He speaks of it as an unwillingness to endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And the Holy Spirit of God through Peter revealed that false teachers would someday appear bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 as well as chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jude brings the teaching of the entire Bible about apostasy to a tremendous climax. I looked up the word apostasy in the American College Dictionary. It had this to say. Apostasy, a total desertion or departure from one's principles, party, cause, etc. And then I looked in S.I. Hayakawa's book, Use the Right Word. S.I. Hayakawa was an authority on semantics. And I looked in his book, Use the Right Word, and he lists these words, traitor, deserter, turncoat, apostate, and states, these words are comparable in that they all refer to someone who violates or forsakes his allegiance to a government, political party, faith, or other belief. So Jude wrote about false teachers who by their wrong ideas were leading people away from the truth of God. Look back at Jude, verse 12, because Jude uses some rather strange terminology here. For example, he speaks about clouds without water. He speaks about the trees whose fruit withereth. He speaks about raging waves of the sea. In verse 13 also, he speaks of wandering stars. Rather strange terminology. And these are good figures of speech concerning the apostates of any time frame. Jude said that false teachers who go away from the truth of God, who go away from the revealed word of God, or like clouds without water. They promise much, but leave nothing. Ministers without the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ make a desert where faith should bloom like a rose. You know, as I travel more and more and come into contact with Christians who are identified with any number of denominations and listen to some of the conversations, I am surprised at how many preachers can preach week after week supposedly from the Bible and never preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is so simple, so simply put in the Word of God, surely some preachers must have difficulty in making it complicated. Jude said they are clouds without water. And what Jude spoke about in his day, are we not seeing all around us today? In Psalm 2, God speaks of those who do not want God or His anointed. They want absolutely nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ. And there are so many who are being led away from the truth of God. You've heard me say that I used to be a printing plate engraver. I was a hand engraver of printing plates for a number of years. When I served my 5-year apprenticeship, I was told that the treasury men were keeping tabs on us. I never did see any, but I was told they were keeping tabs on us. They didn't want us making any funny money. You know what I mean. I think about the man in prison who was asked, "Why are you here?" He said, "I'm here for making big money." "Big money?" "Yes," he said, "about 1/4 inch too big." And I also understand with these treasury men in Washington that they spend something like 99.9% of their time not with bogus bills, because there are so many. They spend most, just about all of their time with the genuine bills. They get to know the genuine bills so well, they have a standard by which to judge anything false that comes along. Now, that's a good illustration. And dear friends, the best way for us to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. These false teachers are like clouds without water. Now, my thoughts center around 4 points. You can remember them very easily. Men who exalt human reasoning above divine revelation are clouds without water. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. It is not what man reasons. It is what God reveals. It is not what man thinks. It is what God says. Let me read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. "But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The one who does not equate everything about himself or herself with God is a fool. When one goes away from God and his truth and relies on his or her own thinking, will wind up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Back home, invariably, we watch Fox News. They haven't paid me to say this. Some of these other channels are so slanted, I think my television is going to fall in the floor at times. But I watch Fox News most of the time. And even with Fox News, maybe I should email them. Even with Fox News, I get so exasperated when invariably they will have a panel of 3 or 4 people giving their opinion about this, that, or the other thing. You know, we live in a world of opinions. I mean, the talkback radio broadcasts are so popular. "Well, what do you think?" "Oh, well, I think this." "No, I disagree with what you said. My reasoning is this. I think this." We live in a world of opinions. And how refreshing it is to hear someone say, "Thus saith the Lord." It was Vance Havner who said, "It seems that so many today are majoring in the art of almost saying something. So many, it seems, are going nowhere so fast, arriving out of breath from talking more and more about less and less. It's not what man thinks. It's what God says. Man left to himself without God's intervention can never, with his mind, discover the heart of God." I was at the funeral service of Brother Rupert Albury yesterday. And one of the songs that we sang, a favorite of so many, is that we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. This is what we needed in times like these and at all times. An anchor for our souls. You will excuse my personal reference once again. 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, I was in two different hospitals for over a month with hemorrhagic pancreatitis, bleeding pancreatitis. I had 9 doctors, and the leading doctor said to my wife, "I'm sorry, but he's not going to make it." Well, I did. Our times are in the Lord's hands, aren't they? But a dear friend of mine from Missouri was sitting there, Dr. John Engelhardt. He's been here, a medical doctor, retired now from his practice, sold his clinic. He was sitting there crying. I said, "Dr. John, would you preach my funeral service?" He said, "Yes." He had asked me a couple of years before to preach his, and we have this pact that we'll preach one another's funeral, but he said to me not long ago, "I guess maybe we'd better get somebody else. We're getting too old here." Well, that's one reference. And then I told some of you this morning, just 3 weeks ago, Louise and I were in the hospital room with our granddaughter and her mother, our firstborn, Diane, in the bed when the doctor came in. And he said, "Now, you know you have lung cancer. And we can't operate, it's too close to the heart." He said, "Without any treatment, you have 2 to 4 months. With treatment, meaning radiation and chemotherapy, you'll have a year." Now, I refer to these, and please forgive me for referring to these personal experiences. But my point is this. When you're told something like that, you don't want a panel of people to come in expressing their opinions. You want something solid. I'm facing eternity here. I'm getting ready to leave this life. I want something for sure. And thank God we have the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. No, it's not what man thinks, it's what God says. And we're not left to reason. We have God's revelation. And there are no dark secrets in the glorious gospel message. God loves us. And he gave his only begotten Son, who willingly gave himself to go to the cross of Calvary to pay an infinite price to accomplish eternal salvation for the likes of you and me, so that we can be saved. So that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he at God's right hand is the anchor of our souls, and because he's there, we are as good as there. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. Secondly, men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. What do we mean by atonement? Well, that word has been banged around a little bit But whether it be accurately or inaccurately used, the word atonement is the term upon which men have seized to express the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross to reconcile hell-deserving sinners to the holy and righteous God. The sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed His creatures to nail Him to that Roman gibbet of shame, all in God's plan, that He might be put to death, that He might shed His blood as God's Lamb to accomplish eternal redemption for us. He cried, "It's finished!" He offered Himself as a sacrifice once for all to deal with the sin of the world to God's eternal satisfaction. He died on behalf of all mankind. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, and He's a living Savior. And all who receive Him by faith as Savior enter into the good of that atoning work at Calvary and are eternally saved. That atoning work of Christ on the cross is typified and pictured in different ways in the Old Testament. Atonement. It speaks of that work of Christ whereby we are reconciled to God. Break that word down this way. Atonement. At one ment. And you have a better understanding of it. At one ment. We are at one with God. When we receive Christ as Savior, He that sanctifies us makes us one with Himself for all eternity. Human attainment is possible to man, but atonement is possible only with God. Attainment is what man can do. Atonement is something only God can do because it calls for an infinite price. Attainment makes men appear better before men, but atonement makes it possible for sinners to appear before God without any guilt and sin. And to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Attainment makes for education. Atonement makes for salvation. Attainment is for the mind. Atonement is for the soul. Men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. Thirdly, men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are clouds without water. Paul in Colossians said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The false teachers did not go out to win the lost, no more than the cultists do today. They kidnapped converts from churches. And you know as I do that many people who are members of anti-Christian cults were at one time associated with the Christian church of one denomination or another. How is it possible that false teachers could lead such ones away from the truth of God, away from the Word of God? It's because they did not know the Word of God. These captives are ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. They become fascinated by the philosophy and empty delusions of false teachers. Philosophy is described in the dictionary as seeking after wisdom or knowledge, especially that which deals with ultimate reality. But think of that word, philosophy. When you see that word, you see the word philo, like phileo, a Greek word that's rendered love in our English Bible. It's not the highest word. Agape is the highest word, but phileo is another word for love. So you see that word in philosophy. And you also see Sophie or Sophia. A dear friend of ours from Spanish Wells living at Green Turtle is Sophia. And her name means wisdom. So when you put phileo and Sophia together, you have philosophy. Lover of wisdom. Yet any philosophy that is not built on God's revelation in Scripture leads nowhere. Philosophical reasoning and theories may sound fascinating, but they contain no real answers to the mysteries of the universe. The truth is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that all of the promises found in the Bible find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone has said, any philosophy that leaves out God is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. If something is not Christocentric, Christ-centered, it will end up eccentric, off-center. Philosophy is what man thinks he knows. Prophecy is what God foreknows. Philosophy is man's little candle which a gust of wind can blow out. But prophecy is God's lamp which shines in a dark place until the day dawns, says Peter in 1 Peter 1:19. Philosophy is a maze from which man never emerges. Prophecy is light upon every step of the believer's path. Men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are clouds without water. And lastly, men who exalt human advance above divine advents are clouds without water. The world does not truly advance without Christ. In his absence, it takes a downgrade, not an upgrade. Nothing will be right, ultimately, unless it is all related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in everything, he is to have the preeminence. The advance of man might have some temporary benefits in this life, but the advance of God's cause has eternal benefits. And you know, it is surprising how God has allowed some people to advance in various fields, even though they do not recognize God and give to him all the glory. He will eventually receive all the glory from it. But without Christ in the world, there could be nothing permanently better in the world. It is not human advance, but divine advents that can bring help and holiness for man. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time for the purpose of accomplishing eternal redemption by dying on the cross. And we're living in this church age which we believe is winding down. I mean, who would have thought 5, 6, 8, 10 years ago that we would be seeing what we're seeing today and hearing such terminology as one world order and one world currency? Those who mocked at those things a few years back are not doing so now. We see the stage being set. And we're told, as believers, we're to lift up our eyes because our redemption draweth nigh. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. Those who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. Those who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are clouds without water. And those who exalt human advance above divine advents are clouds without water. Let me ask you once again. Do you have an anchor for your soul? Can you say the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of my soul? The writer of Hebrews chapter 6, the end of the chapter, tells us that Christ, after his death and resurrection and ascension, has entered into heaven and he's there at God's right hand as the anchor of our soul. Are you saved, dear friend? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I trust you have. If not, it is our prayer that you will receive Christ as your Savior even before this night is over. And we stand ready to be of any help that we possibly can. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a couple of stanzas of number 13. So you can get your song book open, and I'll pray, and then we'll close out with two stanzas of number 13. The first and last stanzas. Father, how privileged we are to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. We think of those people in different places on the globe who would love to have just a portion of the Bible. And here we have these copies of thy precious word. God forgive us for the way we treat this blessed book, for the way we leave off reading and meditating upon it. And Lord, we do pray for any in our company tonight and any who will be watching by way of this telecast later who have not trusted Christ as Savior. Father, we're all facing eternity, and it could be sooner than we think. We pray that such ones will trust Christ even tonight. We thank thee and pray in the Savior's name. Number 13, let's stand and sing the first and last stanzas, standing on the promises of God.